Galatians chapter 4 here this morning. Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to jump ahead in our study in Galatians here. I'm going to pull out a focus on a phrase here this morning. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 5 by way of introduction here this morning. Galatians chapter 4. Notice here verses 1 through 5. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Notice again verse 4. This is what I want to focus on here this morning. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You notice that phrase here, God sent forth his Son. It does not say that God created his Son. There are some false religions who teach that Jesus Christ was a created being. He became God. Jesus, of course, did not begin to exist at the incarnation. He did not begin to exist in Mary's womb. You notice here again, though, it says that he was, in the fullness of the time, he was made of a woman. I believe this is a reference here to the virgin birth of Christ. Notice with me Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Let's review some of the scriptures that relate to Christ coming to this earth. And of course, this was written, it wasn't written. It was spoken about 4,000 years before Christ. Of course, it was written later under the inspiration of the Spirit by Moses. Written by Moses. Genesis chapter 3. This is in the context of the fall. Let's go ahead and look at the context here, verses 6 and following. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Of course, sin obviously separates us from God. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Obviously, God knew what Adam had done and why he was in hiding. And the man said, the woman, of course, here's the blame game, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Here's the verse I want to focus on. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. That's a deadly blow to Satan, the serpent. And thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe that's a reference to the crucifixion. But again, you notice here the reference to the virgin birth of Christ. It says, between thy seed and her seed. Notice with me Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Of course, as we understand from Scripture, Jesus Christ did not have a human father. So when the modern Bibles say that Joseph was Jesus' father, then that there's a problem with that. Because he did not have an earthly father, or he would have the sin nature passed on just like we do. Again, this, Isaiah 7, and in the context here, we're talking, God is dealing with King Ahaz, a wicked king, and he's telling King Ahaz to ask a sign, to prove and verify that the message of God was going to be fulfilled. It says in Isaiah 7, verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the heaven, either in the depth or in the height of above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, this is a pious fraud here. He's all of a sudden, well, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. It's like, well, you're tempting him with your way of life as it is. It says, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Of course, we understand from Matthew that Emmanuel means God with us. But you notice here, this it says, a virgin shall conceive. The modern Bibles changed that Hebrew word to young woman. There is nothing supernatural about a young woman giving birth to a child, because that's why we have daycares in some of our high schools today. So there's nothing supernatural about a young woman bearing a son. There is something supernatural about a virgin conception. Notice with me Matthew chapter 1 as we see the New Testament commentary on this. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Notice with me verse 16 and following. In the genealogy, it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Even as we see the progression through this passage, there's a change in the wording here, because so and so begat so and so begat so and so. But in verse 16 it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Notice, speaking of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So there's a difference in the wording there. So we see that that Jesus does not have an earthly father. He has a legal guardian in Joseph, but not an earthly father. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Now we like thinking that that's engagement. There's a difference between the Israel espousal and our modern day of engagement. You know, engagement basically it could end. I mean, it's supposed to be, but in reality, when someone was espoused in the Old Testament culture, the marriage was already legally in progress. But of course, then they would have the waiting period, the betrothal period. But it says when Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, we speak of a virgin birth, but this passage also speaks of a virgin conception. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name, here's the Old Testament title for the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God came to dwell with us by way of Jesus Christ. So again, we see that Jesus did not become a God. He is eternally the Son of God. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now again, as we understand Galatians 4:4, salvation was not an afterthought of God. You know, it's not a situation where God finds out that Adam had sinned in the garden and says, oh no, now I got to deal with this problem. Now it says in Revelation 13 verse 8 that describes Jesus as the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. In God's mind, Jesus Christ was already slain, was crucified, he suffered and died at the foundation of the world. So again, as we understand that God can see into the future, but again, 4,000 years before Christ's birth, it was prophesied that there would be a virgin birth. Now, Genesis 3:15 also talks about enmity. It speaks of hatred and hostility. And even as we see in Revelation chapter 12, we see that enmity is described even as it culminates in Revelation 12 and Satan's kicked out of heaven. once and for all. Now, notice with me Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, as we, again, I'm laying a foundation here based on that statement that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, in the fullness of the times. Again, salvation was not an afterthought of God. God had everything all planned out to the minute details. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Now, let's notice some of the phrases here. Jesus of Nazareth, and notice how he's described here by Peter. A man approved of God among you. Don't stumble over that. Jesus Christ, of course, is the perfect God-man. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. It's not half and half. He was 100% God. He was also 100% man. Now, again, he says, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Now, there's a saying I heard years ago that I've not been able to forget this. Miracles confirm the message. So even as we see in this passage here, these miracles confirmed who Jesus Christ was. And what I think is interesting is Peter says, as ye yourselves also know. No one could deny that the miracles took place. In fact, you read secular historian Josephus. Josephus even acknowledges who Jesus claimed to be and the miracles that he performed. In fact, Nicodemus, as an unbeliever, goes to Jesus and says, you know, obviously you're from God because you know, no one can do all these miraculous signs except God be with him. Of course, he didn't understand at that point that Jesus Christ was indeed God. But even as we see this statement, a man approved of God, Peter describes Jesus Christ as the man Christ Jesus. So again, his deity and humanity that's combined together forever. It says then in verse 23, him being delivered by the, notice this statement, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So the fall of man in the Garden of Eden did not take God by surprise. Neither did the crucifixion. You know, God the Father didn't sit in heaven thinking, oh no, what am I going to do? They're going to crucify my son. No, it was all planned. And what I think is amazing is these people were still responsible. They crucified. The accusation is made here. Ye crucified the Lord of glory. But God used their wicked plans to accomplish his purpose, his counsel, his foreknowledge. Again, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God could have stepped in and said, halt, no more. I'm going to destroy this world because of what you're doing to my son. God could have stepped in and halted it all. But again, Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then it goes on to quote from Old Testament prophecies. Notice me also Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Again, as we see in Galatians 4, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, in his exact timing, in the fullness of the time. And of course, this was prophesied hundreds of years before Christ. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." I do not believe Jesus had a halo over his head as the shepherds were worshiping him, or as the wise men were worshiping him. He had no form or comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So there was nothing outward about him that would attract people to him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, it wasn't his sins that he was dying for. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Of course, Peter quotes First Peter chapter 2, quotes from this statement. With his stripes we are healed. Of course, that's a spiritual healing as we see in this context. It's for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace, having peace with God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus Christ, in fact, Pilate marveled that Jesus Christ did not defend himself. And again, even as Jesus said, that, you know, he could have called how many legions of angels? He could have called thousands of angels. Of course, one angel in the Old Testament was able to destroy 185,000 people. So I think a whole legion of angels, thousands of angels, could have taken care of this world and set him free. But that was not God's plan. Again, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he was delivered up. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. That's a statement of being put to death. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Grasp that statement. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to see his Son scourged. It pleased the Father to see his Son beaten in the face. It pleased the Father, pleased the Lord to watch him go through this process of crucifixion. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I believe there's a reference there to the resurrection. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Of course, 1 John chapter 2 says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. The Father looked at Jesus and says, I am satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Notice that descriptive phrase of what Jesus did on the cross. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, we see here a suffering Savior. But the Bible very clearly says there was an exact time that they could expect the Messiah to come. Notice me, Daniel chapter 9. I want you to notice a couple of amazing prophecies that the Old Testament Jews who supposedly were looking for the Messiah, the Old Testament Jews totally missed it. In fact, it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 2, it says the wise men traveled a few miles to Bethlehem, but there's no indication that the Old Testament scribes, the religious leaders who knew the Old Testament, did not travel that far to see that their Messiah was born. That was amazing. Supposedly, they were looking for the Messiah. And even as we see here in the Old Testament, the exact time of his coming was announced and declared. It says in Daniel 9, verses 25 and 26, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, all right, so we see that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. All right, so we are given a date, a decree. All right, so when Jerusalem was going to be restored and be rebuilt, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, so of course, as we understand Old Testament prophecy with this, these are weeks of years. All right, so we're talking about a total of 490 years. But notice then it says, we're looking at a total of 69 weeks of years as far as when Messiah would come. Of course, we're waiting for the fulfillment of the last 7 years during the tribulation period. It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Notice the exact date as to when Jesus Christ would be killed, would be crucified, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, I want you to notice Genesis 49. I want you to see this prophecy in light of that statement. The exact time of Messiah being killed, crucified, cut off as the Old Testament term. I want you to notice Genesis 49 and verse 10. This is an often overlooked prophecy in relation to the time when Jesus Christ would come. Remember, we're looking at the phrase, in the fullness of the times. Genesis 49, verse 10, this is Jacob giving a prophecy for Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren, verse 8, thy brethren shall praise, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, thy father's children shall bow down before thee, and so on. Now, notice verse 10. Now, I want you to see this statement. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Notice the timing here. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, Israel is still looking for their Messiah. But according to this prophecy right here, it's not possible for their Messiah to come the first time at this point. Here's one reason why. Notice it says here, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. But the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Now, Shiloh has come. The Messiah has come. Right after Jesus was born, shortly after Jesus was born, the scepter passed from Israel to which nation? To Rome. The scepter passed from Israel. They no longer had control. In fact, it had to be before AD 70. Here's the reason why. How could Shiloh, the Messiah, verify his credentials if the temple was destroyed? Notice the timing, the exact timing of when the Old Testament says that Jesus Christ would come. Messiah would be cut off, the scepter would pass, and again, the historical timing. Now, why when Jesus did come? I want you to think about the timing historically of this. Now, Europe and much of the world was set up with city-states, right? So there were individual city-states. At this point in history, when Jesus Christ came, there was one language. The Greek language was common, of course, because of Alexander the Great. There was also one government. What I think is interesting is the Roman Empire, is as awful as it was to Christians, actually helped Christianity spread like wildfire throughout the Roman Empire. There were not many city-states, and again, this the road system and all that for travel in the Roman Empire allowed them to quickly travel with the gospel. In the fullness of the times, God had everything exactly planned out. Notice with me Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. A couple more prophecies, a couple more fulfillments of this I want you to see. In the fullness of the times, the exact timing, God sent forth his Son. Luke chapter 2. Of course, a very familiar passage that is often read at this time of year. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. What I think is interesting is there was a global taxation just before Christ came. I don't know if you know this or aware of this, but they have actually put in place a global taxation that has not been enforced on us yet. It deals with the so-called global warming or climate change. You know, they changed their plans with all of that, or the wording of all of that. What I think is interesting is right after they had one of these international meetings of this, they had world record snowfalls in Washington, D.C. God says, take that. As you think about all this, but again, a global taxation, what I think is interesting is you put this global taxation in place. Who knows? Maybe we have the timing of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who knows? But it says here, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, as I understand from history, it says this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. He was actually a governor of Syria twice. So again, we see the exact timing all laid out here by Dr. Luke. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I want you to notice here that Joseph and Mary had no plans to travel to Bethlehem. They had no plans to travel there. In fact, I see from this that more than likely they didn't even have any family members left there. All right, so when you travel to visit family, where do you usually stay? In a motel or an inn? Or you usually stay with family? Why were they looking for an inn? Because they had no family left in Bethlehem. Not only that, but Mary was well along in her pregnancy. She was not traveling the 100 miles through the Jordan Valley willingly. She had to because she had to go be registered with Joseph. But again, in those days, it says again, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days, the perfect timing of God. Now, the Roman emperor that's mentioned here is Octavian, who followed Julius Caesar. He ruled from 27 B.C. to A.D. 14. Now, what I think is interesting here is Joseph and Mary are not making plans to go to Bethlehem, right? As I've already mentioned. So God has to step in and make sure they get there. Well, I'll tell you why here in just a moment. God had to make sure that Joseph and Mary were in the right place at the right time in the fullness of the times. So God uses Caesar Augustus, Octavian, as a pawn in his hands to get Mary and Joseph to move 100 miles to the place where Jesus was to be born. So he sends out this decree from a greedy emperor. Octavian is thinking, all this money I'm going to bring into my empire. But God is saying, all right, we're going to use this decree to get Mary and Joseph where they need to be. But again, in those days, in the fullness of the time. Now, notice with me one more prophecy. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah, the Old Testament book of Micah. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, for the longest time, I did not realize that there were two Bethlehems in Israel. That's significant as far as this verse is concerned. It says, in fact, verse 1 says, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, notice it does not just say Bethlehem. It says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Notice several things here. Thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Notice God specifies which of the two Bethlehems will be meant or would be the place where Jesus was born. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of the villages of Judah, that was small, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is he that is to be ruler in Israel. Then this last phrase, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, the NIV rewords that by saying, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. There's a problem with that. Because that is an attack on the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just from ancient times, he's from everlasting. So it's very important that the wording is not changed. But this was prophesied 700 years before Christ. All right, so we have a prophecy 4,000 years. We have a prophecy here, 700 years, all of these prophecies comes down to one moment in time. God's perfect timing. Now, what I think is interesting by way of application is we always struggle with God's timing in our lives. God, why won't you work in this whole situation? We always struggle with God's timing, but yet God's perfect timing is always best. God's perfect timing. Why did God not send his son in Genesis 3? Now, we have the picture of that with the sacrifice so that they have the skins. why didn't God send His Son back in Genesis 3? Take care of the sin problem immediately, right then and there. Why does He not wait until today? Why didn't He wait until today? So again, we see the timing of the Lord, God's perfect timing. God's time is always best. So when we are discouraged and we're struggling with God's timing and how He answers some situations in our lives, remember that God, in the fullness of the times, sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for this opportunity to be reminded of these prophecies today. And Lord, over the process of thousands of years, You sent Your Son at the exact time according to Your decree, Your determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Your exact time. Time according to Your will. Lord, help us to be reminded of that when we're struggling with Your timing in our lives. Lord, as we are waiting upon You to work in something that we desire You to answer. Lord, Your timing is always perfect. It's always best. You're always on time, never late. Lord, just thank You for this reminder today. In Jesus' name, amen.